Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, May 30th, 2021. Today's sermon will be from Habakkuk 3. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Father, as we do come to you today in a spirit of fellowship and community as a church, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold your wondrous glory, that you would convict us as we listen to your word preached, as we study the scripture. Help us today, in your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Hey, good morning and welcome to Grace Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad to have you. We're coming to our scripture reading and prayer time this morning. We'll be in Psalm 22. So if you guys want to turn there. So Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you may help. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Father, and Father, first off, we praise you. Father, you're our God. Father, you formed us in the womb. Father, you created us. Father, you work constantly to sustain us and all that's around us, Father. And Father, you are worthy of all of our praise and all of our glory and of all honor, Father. And Lord, we just give you that praise. And Father, we confess to you, Father, that Father, we fall short of your glory. And Father, we sin against you, Father, out of laziness and things that we don't do, but Father, also things that we willingly do against you, Father. And Father, we beg your forgiveness, Father. Those of us who believe in your Son have been forgiven, and we praise you for that as well. Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus, who you didn't spare. Father, you loved us enough to send your only Son to die a death on the cross, Father, that was sufficient to cover all sins. And for all those who believe in him can live eternally with you. And Father, we praise you for that. And Father, this morning, for those who may not know that truth, Father, we pray that you would open their hearts today and Father, help them to realize their sin, Father, as well as the great gift that you freely offer. Father, this morning we come to you and we pray for these names that are on our list. Father, they're not just names, Father, they're your children. Father, they're people who are hurting and Father, depend on you, Father, in a special way right now. Father, we lift up the Abernathy family to you, Lord, and pray, Father, that you would be with them in the passing of the husband there, Father. And we pray for Gloria and, Lord, that their children, Father, that you would just comfort them, and Father, that you would make your presence known. Father, for the same with Chip, Lord, we thank you that he knows you. Father, we pray, Lord, that here at the end, Father, well, first off, Father, we do pray that you would heal him if that's your will. But Father, if not, that Father, here at the end, that it would continue to be a life well lived. Father, that he would remain strong and steadfast in you and in your truth, that you would be with his family and comfort them during this time. Father, as well as Scott and Suzanne and their family, Lord, we ask that Father, you would heal them from COVID, Father, particularly Suzanne, who's been in and out of the hospital, Father, that Lord, you would see fit to heal her, Father, and allow them to be home. Father, we continue to pray for Zach and Amy. Father, we pray that again you would touch them, that you would heal them, Father. And we pray for their families as they support them, and Father, just pray that your blessings would abound upon those families. Father, we pray for our time this morning, Lord, that Father, we would worship you, that all of our attention would be on you and not on the things of this world and other things that may enter our mind, Father, but help us to focus on you, Father, and help us to worship you. Father, open our hearts to hear your word as Pastor John comes and preaches. Father, give him the words that we need to hear this morning, Father, and help us to understand them and to apply them to our lives. Father, and all these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
If we would, please stand with me and let's continue in our time of praise.
Oh.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. Rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise.
Burning up.
Father, thank you for the ability that you've given us to sing that anthem of praise, that you are great, that you are our God, that age to age you stand, and all time is in your hand. As we do come before you now to study your word, I pray that you would bless the reading and study of your word, that you would guide Pastor John's words as he proclaims your truth. Open our eyes now to behold and to see your glory through your word, that we might be convicted of our sin and pursue you every day. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
This morning we will be finishing up Habakkuk. We're going to do all of chapter 3 today. And I'm not going to read it as we begin because I'm going to read it through the sermon. So we'll get all the words of it as we do the sermon today. The title of the sermon is The Prayer of Habakkuk, because really chapter 3 is a prayer, but the title is The Prayer of Habakkuk, a model of true worship and its benefits. So it serves as a model for us today on what true worship looks like. And so that's where we're going to be. So keep that in mind as we go through that, even through the sermon there. But let's take a moment and just ask the Lord to help us as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. You are good and you are great, even as we have sung some very good songs praising you and considering the gospel and considering how good you are. And so, Father, we are very humbled today. We know that everything we have has come from you. We don't take anything for granted, so we always come with great praise and with great thanksgiving. But, Father, we come as those who have not thought of you often and have scorned you in many ways and sinned greatly even this week. But, Father, we are a Christian church, and we know that Christ has covered our sins. And we trust in Him, and by faith we look unto Christ as the one who has covered our sins. Today, Father, I pray that Christ would be exalted. I pray that He would increase, that I would decrease, that we would decrease. I pray that through the preaching and teaching of your word, that your Holy Spirit would work. I pray that in spite of me, that you would work greatly. You know all of our needs, and here we stand before your word this morning. And Father, also, as we forgot to mention this morning, pray for so many things, but I do pray for the Rinaldos, even as little Julia, who is going to be baptized today, Father, is not feeling well. And also, Father, as the Rinaldo family gets ready to move, as you've provided another job for Toby, pray for them, and I pray that you would just work in their lives greatly. We love them much, and we give you great praise for the Rinaldo family. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In this passage, we see one of the most beautiful prayers in all of the Bible. Habakkuk has considered many of the great questions of life as we've spent 8, 9, 10, I don't know how many sermons through chapters 1 and 2. As he thinks about Babylon is coming, judgment is coming, and God has answered Habakkuk, and he has no further case to make before God. He's pleaded his cause. He has concluded his dialogue with the Almighty God, and the outcome is worship, which is much of what we're going to get here in chapter 3. In fact, chapter 3 will serve as a model prayer of worship in the dark years that are getting ready to fall upon Israel as they will be carried away into Babylon for many, many years. And so that's why I've titled the sermon, The Prayer of Habakkuk, a model of true worship and its benefits. So today, as Christians, and as we spent many, three sermons on Habakkuk chapter 2, keep it there with me, one, two, three chapters, in verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. We live by faith today as we look unto Christ. So as Christians, those who live by faith, we have many of the same questions about what is going on in our culture and what is going on in our times. Very, very similar. And though our circumstances are very different, the truths that anchor our souls are still the exact same truths that anchored Habakkuk's soul in those days. So therefore, we need these words this morning, and they're helpful to us. So, with that in mind, I have three truths from the text about what it looks like to have true worship. Okay? Now, the first two are going to be very short, but we'll bring them together in the third point, and I think you'll see how that will work, I hope. But the first two are very short, but I have three truths, and then after that, I have four benefits. What it looks like in our lives practically for those who truly worship God. So the first truth this morning, true worship begins with God. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. He's saying, God, I've heard from you and I've heard of you and I know about you. This is who God is. This is what Habakkuk's saying. I look to you, God, and I know who you are. And so you might say, well, John, you are stating the obvious. Of course, if we're going to truly worship God, we must truly know who He is. But this is true. But oh, how we need to be reminded. And that's why we're here. That's why we meet week after week. We get reminded of who God is. Because when we cease to know who He is rightly, then we cease to worship Him as we ought. Consider all the times in the book of Habakkuk that he acknowledges the person of God. Look back with me at chapter 1, verse 12. He says, God, are you not from everlasting? In other words, you are eternal. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? Lord, you are sovereign. O Lord my God, who? My Holy One. You are holy. In verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Again, talking about the holiness of God and how He is set apart from us. Verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea. In other words, you are our Creator and you have made us. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Which is right before Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. He says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. So in these ways, Habakkuk's focus is God and who He is. He is holy. He is eternal. He is set apart as Creator. He is sovereign. And I just think of the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus says, when you pray, how do you pray? I memorized it in the King James Version. Our Father who art in heaven. You are in heaven, God. You are not like us in this way. You're separate from us in this way. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your... That's how Jesus says for us to start our prayers. We begin with God. That's the first truth. And again, we'll bring that back a little bit later, but let's move on to the second truth. True worship remembers the works of God. So not just who God is, but what He has done. And this is the better part of the chapter here. As Habakkuk waits for the coming day when the Babylonians are going to come in and God is going to judge Israel, he worships God by remembering what God has done in the past and what He will do in the future with the Babylonians. But look again at chapter 3, verse 2 again. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your what? And your work. And then he continues. Look at verse 3, and I'm going to read through the chapter here. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Well, Teman and Paran are south of Canaan. Probably he is remembering how God brought them up from the south, from those lands out of Egypt into Canaan. So God, you've come from that way. As we continue there in 3, His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Verse 4, His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and He measured the earth. He looked and He shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. That's just a beautiful picture because God is the only one who is everlasting. So He's given us a picture that these mountains, even if they could stand forever, you could bring them down to size because you are eternal and you are holy. His were the everlasting ways there in end of verse 6. Then verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. He's probably thinking of the land of Cush and the land of Midian. To the peoples who opposed Israel when they came up out of Egypt into Canaan. And then later during the judges, time of the judges with Midian. As God judges the Midianites there. And God gave them great victories. Verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. Here he is remembering all the great judgments of God, going back to Egypt and then going even up closer to their time. But mostly I think he's really referring to that time in Egypt. But then look at verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people. So this is God working His ways to bring salvation to His people. For the salvation of your anointed, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with His own arrows the heads of His warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. Then verse 15, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. In all of these words, Habakkuk worships by remembering the great deeds, the great works of God. And he knows that in the coming days, as the entire nation will be defeated, destroyed, their walls will be torn down, their temple will be destroyed, all their ways of worship there and their life as they know it is going to change. And during those times, these people could have these words from Habakkuk that we're reading today. These would be a reminder to them of God's covenant and His faithfulness. So Habakkuk, in order to worship properly, in order for God's people in that time and for us today to worship properly, we must begin with God. We must remember His works. Those are the first two truths. Truth number 3, where we're going to spend most of our time today. True worship remembers the purpose of God to do good to His people. Here we are. We are His people. This is very important. I know I've hit this point another time in one of the other sermons, but this is very important to Habakkuk here in chapter 3. To worship God rightly means to know that God is doing what He's doing, who He is, what He has done to do good to His people. Now, before I move into that with some more details, I must say that the purpose of God in all that He does, if someone were to come to you and say, what's God's purpose in all that He does? Well, we would say, I think very quickly, His purpose is to do good to His glory, to His name. Because there is no other name that is greater than His. And if we were to bring glory to something else, that would not be right. So the purpose of God in this world is that every creature, both in heaven and on the earth, reflect His glory and give Him the glory due His name. First commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, look back at chapter 2 in Habakkuk, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of what? The glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So that's where we always must begin. However, the way in which He does this and brings about the glory of His name is by saving His people. So that's where we're at today, right here on this third point, that God does what He is, who He is, and He does what He does in order to do good to His people. We must know that all of the person and the work of God is directed for our good. Romans 8:28, for we know that God works all things for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Do you remember our catechism? Some groups do them still, some do not. But we've done them through the years. But one question says this: why does the Lord uphold and preserve and govern all things in heaven and earth? Does anybody know the answer to that question? Just curious. God does all for His own glory and for His people's good. That's the answer to the question. You got it right, Toby. I think everybody else hopefully could have answered that just from listening to me in the last couple minutes. But for Habakkuk, as he considered the coming judgment of God coming to Israel, he knew that the righteous person will live, and this by faith. He knew that in all the ways that we just read of God's great judgments coming upon Babylon, judgments upon the other nations, judgments coming upon Babylon, judgments coming upon his nation of Israel, he knew that even through all of these things, God would not abandon His covenant with His people and His promise to save His people. Habakkuk knew that even if the eternal mountains were scattered and the everlasting hills were to sink low, God would work all of these things for the salvation of His people. He knew that the judgment of God, both upon Israel and Babylon, and any other nation for that matter, is to bring salvation to His people. I know I've repeated that a lot, but look again with me there at verse 13. Chapter 3 now, verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people. This is Habakkuk talking in that time and now for us today. Look also at verse 8 again. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? So here is a picture, okay? It's the picture of a chariot. Now, in today's modern warfare, if you came out with your horse and your chariot, you would not make it very far at all, okay? Modern warfare has gone way beyond horses and chariots. But in that day, in Habakkuk's day, the strength of an army was often measured by how many horses and how many chariots they had. And so that was the context of what Habakkuk was saying. And I love to watch chariots. Have anybody ever seen, I'm just curious, that's younger, anybody ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? Just curious. I'm just raise your hand if you've ever seen Ben-Hur. I'm just going to look at some ages here. Man, we don't have any young people. You guys need to go home. Jeff, you need to take your family home and go watch Ben-Hur sometime. They'll actually like it, guys. All of you will, but there's this one scene in there where they have chariots racing and they've got the whips and the horses and the one chariot, of course it's Ben-Hur, sorry I gave it away, but the chariots, they are a great picture of power. But when we think about God, we know that God is not sitting physically in a chariot, is He? Riding on a horse, because God is spirit. The Bible tells us very clearly. And in his essence, he does not ride upon chariots or horses, but his great power and his wrath, though directed at sin in the world, is fulfilling his purpose of bringing salvation to his people. And so God is pictured on as riding on a chariot, bringing salvation. As he judges all the nations, he's bringing salvation to his people. A good picture is the prophet Elijah. Does anybody remember what happened to Elijah? It only happened to him as far as I know, but in the way that he went, but it happened to one other person as well. But in 2 Kings 2:11, we read the story as Elisha and Elijah were together. And Elisha was getting ready to take over this prophet as one of the main prophet of Israel's day, getting ready to take over for Elijah. And so Elijah gets lost. Well, he's not really lost, but he gets separated from Elisha. Elisha goes out looking for him, and then they found each other. And as 2 Kings 2:11 says, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. God literally saved this man and took him straight to heaven in a chariot of fire. That's pretty cool. And so Elijah, again, God took him up. Another picture was moving on to the one who followed him, Elisha. At one time, the Syrians were, not the Assyrians, but the Syrians were coming down and fighting against Israel. And so Elisha kept telling Israel where their army was, okay? Because God kept telling him. And so they're like, we got to get rid of this man because they keep defeating us because they know exactly where our armies are going. And so they found out where he was. He was in the city of Dothan. Elisha was there with his servant. And so the Syrian army came down and surrounded Dothan, and the servant of Elisha was very, very afraid. I'm sure all the people were afraid, but we don't get an indication at all that Elisha is afraid. Why not? Well, here's what we read in 2 Kings 6. When the servant went to Elisha and said, what's going on here? I'm really scared. Here's what happens. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, of the servant, and what did he see? And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. So here we see again the angels of God, the chariots of fire there all around the city. And so those are pictures for God working and all that he does for the good of his people. God does not merely make salvation possible, but instead he does everything to complete and fulfill the salvation of his people. So how does he do this? Well, in the Old Testament, we often see God working to preserve his people, not letting them utterly perish as Israel deserved, which they should have been destroyed many, many, many times over. But God keeps them, and there's always a remnant. And in all of these things, I believe that Habakkuk was looking forward to an anointed one who would come. The one who would come and bring finality to God's answer of salvation. Now we know this, we're Christians, we've read the whole Bible, we look back, and we know this to be the Lord Jesus Christ. In this text, we see two more pictures of Jesus. And you may not have seen this before, but in my studies, I think they came out very clearly. Look back at verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. You went out, he's talking about God, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Well, that translation doesn't, I don't think, do it right, because there's a lot of difficulty and disagreement when I read two or three or four different translations there, I think the King James has it right in the context, but it says, here's what the King James says, "You went forth for the salvation of your people, even for salvation with your anointed." Now, even with the other translation, you still get there very clearly with a picture of the anointed. But who is God's anointed? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, ask the question, who's God's anointed? Usually, it's the king, is it not? It's David or Solomon, whoever is the king over Israel. So oftentimes we see in the Psalms, God bless your anointed, okay? The kings. So that's often the case. In one instance, in Isaiah, God refers to someone else as his anointed. Who might that be? It's not the Lord Jesus. Remember Cyrus? Because Cyrus would be the king after Babylon there, still Babylon mixed with the Medes and the Persians, and he would use Cyrus as his anointed to bring them back to the land of Canaan, to Jerusalem. Now, this may be the correct interpretation here in Habakkuk, but we read the Bible through the lens of Christ. And so let me ask, who is God's anointed concerning the one who will bring salvation to his people? For they shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no salvation in no one else. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Acts 4:12, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus first began his ministry? He entered into a local synagogue, probably much like we're sitting here today in a synagogue, with those coming to worship on the Sabbath. And they asked him, they saw this promising young man, and they asked him to get up and read something. And what did he pick up? He picked up the scroll of Isaiah. And here's what he read. This is how he started right at the beginning of his ministry. Here's what he read from Isaiah 61, verse 1. He stood up, and here's what he says about himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Today, Jesus is God's anointed one. That's why we are here as Christians. We worship Him. So what did He do, though, to bring salvation? Which is very important. We know who He is. He is the anointed one. But what did He do? What were His works? Well, look at the second part of verse 13. Habakkuk says, "You crush the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck." Now, again, this verse also is very difficult to translate, but the picture is really clear. Picture is very clear. Here we see God crushing the head of the house of the wicked. And here the house is pictured as being, of course, he's considering Babylon down the road, but here we see the picture of someone crushing the house of the wicked. And as God is pictured as crushing the head of this house, do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 12 when he said, "How can someone enter a strong man's house, plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man?" Listen, if I am in my house and I have my weapons or whatever, and I'm guarding my family, and I'm guarding my things, and you're going to come at my house, how are you going to take my house? Well, you better get me first and you better bind me up and then you can do as you wish. So Jesus is just giving a principle here. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? So here we see this picture in Habakkuk. So in the context of Habakkuk, he speaks of Babylon, but this judgment is only a picture of God's, or it also is a picture of God's anointed. The one that who will do what? Well, if you go back, think about Genesis 3. What was God's promise from the beginning? After Adam and Eve fell, God gives a promise, and this promise comes in the judgment of Satan, who in this picture can be considered the strong man. But God says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What is this? This is a picture of the cross of Christ. When we think about what this anointed one did, what is his work to bring salvation, this is the cross. This is the ultimate place of judgment and the accomplishment of God's salvation for his people. At the cross, we see the strong man. Okay, this is Satan in all of his power over the world. But today, if you are a Christian, if you are here today and you are a Christian, there's nothing Satan can do to hold you any longer. And so that is one picture of what Christ has done. We're going to read a verse about that in a moment. But there is much more to the cross than just binding the strong man, which is Satan. Who is Satan? And the difference is infinite. Even worse than this is the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and that which separates sinners from a holy God. So it's not that just Satan has a hold on you. If you are here today, we are all born from the same father and the same mother, and sin has come down from them to us. And so we are not just bound by Satan who is holding us. Because of our sin, God has put an enmity between us and him. And so the separation is between us and God, very clearly. The cross of Christ is the picture I think we are seeing here in Habakkuk. God does not only bind the strong man on the cross through Christ, but he also takes away this enmity that is between us. God takes away our sins. This is expiation, but he also, and more importantly, takes away his wrath that falls upon us. Now, if you are in Christ today, God has thrown your sins as far as the east is from the west, but also all of his anger, all of his wrath, and all of his judgment that falls upon sin has fallen upon Christ on the cross. This is the great exchange. Christ gives us his righteousness. We give him our sin. There is an exchange. And so in this way, this is the work of Christ on the cross. Because of the cross of Christ, again, your sins are gone. And now, God looks down upon you with favor. So if you are here today and you are a Christian, Christ has covered your sins. God looks down upon you with favor as a father. He's not looking down upon you in judgment because he judged his son in your place. He's not looking down upon you in wrath because his wrath fell upon Christ. He is not looking down upon you as an enemy, even as Christ was counted an enemy on the cross in our place, but he looks down as a loving father. Colossians 2. Verses 13 to 15 sums this up. Here's what Paul says to the Colossians. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then here, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Brothers and sisters, in these two pictures in Habakkuk, we see both the person of Christ, that is who he is, and we see his work, what he has done, which fulfills our first two truths. Because as Christians, we look unto Christ. And in his essence, he is God. Very, very clearly. And as we go through trials and tribulations, waiting for the great day of judgment that is coming one day, what do? We are able to worship and worship God rightly. As Habakkuk focused on God and his works, we do the same as we look unto Christ. Hebrews 1. Again, I've quoted this the last couple weeks. I'm going to quote it again. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us how? By the Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He, talking about Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Here we see who Christ is. That is who we worship today. Exactly who I just read about Him in Hebrews chapter 1, which we're going to be there in just a few weeks because that's where we're going. But we also see in this verse, chapter 3 of Hebrews 1, he says this, looking about what he has done. After making purification for sin, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here we see what Christ has done. And so in this way we worship. As Habakkuk remembered who God was and what he had done in Israel's history, today we look upon the Son. And yes, we also remember all the ways God worked in the Old Testament. And we learn of who God is and what He is like in the Old Testament. But we know that all of God's promises from the Old Testament and all of His fulfillments are found in the Son. So this prayer of Habakkuk is a blessing to us. It's a picture in the Old Testament. And the reason I as a preacher, we must get to Christ is because if we do not get to Christ in the Old Testament, then we haven't, I don't think, preached a Christian sermon. We must do that, and it's all throughout. And I think we'd be surprised. We have the New Testament, but I can imagine all of those conversations of the apostles and the elders and those in the first church just taking those Old Testament texts and going, there's Christ, there's Christ, there's Christ, there's Christ. Let me ask you, when you read the Old Testament, do you see Christ? Are you looking for Him there? You can find Him very easily and very clearly. But back to just concluding our time today in this sermon on Habakkuk. This prayer of Habakkuk is also a psalm. It was written right at the beginning, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. So there's a lot of poetry here in the Hebrew, and it was made so that they could sing it, okay, and worship. And so it's also a psalm. Its intention was to give God's people the truths necessary to endure the coming judgment. That's why this prayer is also a model for us, for those of us who have faith. As we go through life this week, when you go out of this place, we go through life, we go through sickness, we go through loss of loved ones, even as we've heard of some this week, and some of us are very sick right now in our congregation, as we go through trials, as we go through tribulations, as we go through depression, as we go through anxieties, as we witness the general judgments of God upon the nations, as we wait for the final day of judgment, we have these words from Habakkuk. They are an anchor for our soul. So, in closing today, what are some benefits that come as we worship God through the Son? What are the blessings we receive? I have four of them. First one, and these are from the text as well. In Christ, we are recipients of the mercy of God. Remember, God did not have to save Adam or Eve or any of us. It is still, at the end of the day, the mercy of God in doing what He's done in Christ. It is still the mercy of God. Look at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. As He considers the Babylonians coming and all the great judgment, what does He say? Oh Lord, I've heard of the report of You and Your work. Oh Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. And then He says, in wrath, remember mercy. So I think Habakkuk doesn't know what's coming. He doesn't know how many years away it is. He doesn't know if he'll lose his family, his friends, his house. He doesn't know all of those things, but he knows it's going to be really, really bad. And he says, God, remember mercy. Well, in Christ, we are the recipients of mercy. We do not deserve God's grace. None of us do. But God so loved who? The world. That is the sinful world that we live in, that He would do such a thing, that He sent and gave His Son. And no matter what comes our way, we find mercy, that our sins are forgiven and we are right with God. That's one benefit. Second benefit of those who worship rightly is we are content. Look at verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. At the end of it all, he says, I hear. And upon hearing, here's what happens to him. My body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Then what does he say? Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. As Christians, as those who truly worship the living God, and let me just say that very quickly, only Christians are the ones in the world that truly worship the living God, because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is salvation found in no other but in Christ. Other folks may worship something or someone, or they may worship God but in the wrong way, but if we do not come through Christ, we do not worship as we ought, which is the only way. But as Christians, as those who truly worship the living God in the face of Christ, we are content. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. There's nothing like the cross of Christ, knowing that God is doing good to you and not bad, that your sins have been judged, that no matter what might come your way, you're content. That's what it means to be content. It doesn't mean that we don't have problems whatsoever, because they're coming, but it means that we sit through them knowing that God is working all things for our good. Third blessing, we have joy. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So while the world frets and worries about every little thing around them, as Christians, as true worshipers, what do? We rejoice. We have a joy that can only come from God. Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and that sound like kind of like Habakkuk? Paul is repeating Habakkuk from chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us. We are joyful. Finally this morning, last truth, we submit to the will of God in all things. All these could be big sermons or books for that matter, but look at verses 17 to 19 together here at the end of the book. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, The produce of the olive fail. The fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, there's nothing to eat. I'm going to starve to death. Or much worse. Nothing whatsoever. But if all of these things, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let me ask, is this how you pray when you consider the evils in this world? We must ask ourselves this. It's a test, but it's helpful to ask such questions. Because this attitude, this heart, only comes as we worship rightly, knowing who He is and what He has done, and knowing that all of His works and efforts are for our good. And this only comes as we look unto Christ. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? The night before Jesus went to the cross. I think it's interesting, Garrett, when you pick this psalm. Listen to these words. You'll know what I'm talking about if you've heard Garrett's psalm. Jesus is there the night before He went to the cross. And as He considered His own death, He considered the cross, all the wrath that would fall upon Him, separation from God, all that would happen there in that place of the cross. And as He thought about that, what did He say? My Father, well, let me go back just a little bit. During that time, the Bible says He sweat tears and blood. Doesn't this sound a lot like Habakkuk? When he looks forward to the Babylonians coming, his body is trembling, his lips are quivering, rottenness is entering his bones. Well, there was Jesus. And He says this, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then what does He say immediately? In the same sentence, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Today, as true worshipers, by the power of the Spirit, we are able to do the same. Lord, whatever your will, that's what I will take. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this book of Habakkuk and the words. As we've had 8 or 9 or 10 sermons, we are very grateful. And we know they are for our good. Thank You for these truths today. We worship You. We worship You because of who You are and what You have done. And we know that all that You're doing for Your glory then moves to Your people's good. And for Your glory is to do good unto Your people. And that's the way You've chosen to do it. So Father, we give thanks that You've chosen to do that in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us. May these words convict us of our sins. If someone is here, is not a Christian, and they go, this is not what I've understood Christianity to be, or this is not my experience, Father, may it press him or her greatly to read Your word and to look unto Christ and to believe upon Him as the one who has taken his sins or her sins upon Himself on the tree, on the cross. Father, take this day and this week and help these words to help us as we face the world this week. So we give You this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, help us now as we go. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.